Matthew chapters 24 and the end of chapter 23. And how they relate to the book of Revelation. Are y'all thoroughly confused now? Good. I feel such comfort when I listen to Wayne's teaching. And he always says, we're not going to answer any questions. We're just looking to observe. And it gives me, you can kind of keep kicking that can down the road, you know. And by next semester, we're going to start answering more questions. But we're going to look to see what Matthew says. And it's an interesting passage, isn't it? Because this is probably taken out of context more than any other, well, one of the many that are taken out of context, but this one especially is a lot that's taken out and made to say something that perhaps it does not really say. So we're going to try to figure out what it really says as well as we can. Now, we studied the book of Matthew, what, 2 years ago, maybe? Hard to believe it's, or maybe 3 years ago? It's hard to imagine it's been that long, but it's possible. What is the message of the book of Matthew? Okay, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the king that was to come, isn't he? And what is the, what message does John the Baptist, what message does Jesus teach in the book of Matthew? Okay, it's the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the gospel of the kingdom, isn't it? John the Baptist preached that. They were to repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand. Then Jesus came on the scene, and what's his message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And what was the, who were the initial recipients of this gospel of the kingdom? Okay, it was to the Jews, wasn't it? It's to the Jew first. And so as we go through the book of Matthew, we see that as the gospel of the kingdom is offered, what is the response among the nation of Israel?
The leaders,
no. Okay, the leaders rejected the message, didn't they? And so because of the leaders' rejection of the message, the nation as a whole is set aside. And we see that in the book of Matthew. And then as we get to chapter 23, I don't have the whole thing. I have it somewhere. Oh, here it is. We have all the woes. There are seven woes that are pronounced against the leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, the leaders of the nation of Israel. And he's setting them aside. And so we know that the gospel will go out then to the Gentiles. So when you get to Matthew chapter 23 and 24 and 25, and most of it, who is the book of Matthew written to? Okay, it's written to the Jews, and we see that in Matthew 23 and 24. And you see in verse 29, that, I think that was where our observation worksheet kicked up here, who is he addressing? Okay, so beginning is the scribes and the Pharisees, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the disciples that come and talk to him. Okay, we'll keep that in our mind, but first we're going to go through a little tiny timeline just to kind of put some things up there that we can hang some pegs on as we go through the book of Matthew, chapters of Matthew. All right, so last week we put a timeline up. Oh, I still see my last one from last night's timeline. We can follow the line. There we go. All right, what did we see as we talked last week as kind of the centerpiece of a marker that you could put in for this timeline on Revelation? Okay, which trumpet was it, though?
Six.
Okay, the seventh trumpet, right? The seventh trumpet seemed to fall where? Okay, well, there it is. Seven. Trumpet. Okay, and it fell. I won't even try to draw the pictures I drew last night. You don't need to see that until early in the morning. Okay, so we have the midline here, right? So what things did we see that happened on this side of that line?
Four horsemen.
What was that?
Four horsemen.
Okay, we have the seals. But how many trumpets do we have?
Six.
Okay, we have six trumpets. What kind of things do those trumpets bring?
More than the
judgment.
Okay, judgment, it was all those one-thirds, right? One-third of the heavenlies, one-third of the seas, one-third of the earth, okay, and then third of the people, and then a fourth the people. Okay, so it's all those judgments that came that were tempered with what, really?
Mercy.
With mercy, right? And they were partial. Okay. And then what else did we see that happened during this time?
Two witnesses.
Okay, there were the two witnesses, and they were killed when?
Right before.
Okay, they were killed here before the seventh trumpet. So we know their 3.5 years they prophesied fell in where? In here, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so we have the two witnesses.
The rise of the Antichrist.
Okay, what happens here when the seventh trumpet's blown? Who gets thrown down?
Oh, Satan.
Okay, Satan thrown down, right? He's cast out of heaven. So he comes down to the earth. And remember, rejoice, O heavens, because he's gone. But woe to those who live on the earth, because he is furious. Okay, so he's cast down. When he's cast down, who do we see rise up? Okay, the Antichrist, the beast, right? The beast rises up. How long is he given authority?
3.5 years.
Okay, for 3.5 years. And when he rises up, of course, the false prophet comes along with him, second beast. Who does he go after?
The woman.
The woman, right? He goes after the woman, and so the woman is what?
Israel.
Okay, the woman, which was Israel, flees to her place to be nourished for how long? 3.5 years. Away from the presence of the beast. Okay, so he's mad, and so he takes off after who?
The children.
Okay, the rest of her children. So that goes on. So he's mad, beast, false prophet, woman flees, 3.5 years. What else do we see? Anything I'm missing in that importance? So then we have the trumpets, we have the seals, and then what do we have?
The bowls.
The bowls. And where do the bowls come out? Where are they poured out? Okay, somewhere in the 3.5 year time. Sounds like more to the end from what some of them are, but we have the bowls. Seven bowls. They're dumped out, okay? Okay, at the end of this time, we know that something is going to bring the tribulation to an end. What is going to bring it to an end?
Jesus.
When Jesus comes, right? Time will be ended. He's going to come back, and he'll come back. Let's see, Jesus returns. And who's he going to bring with him?
The saints.
Okay. And the saints, the armies of heaven, will come with him. And we know from this, from the bowls, that there's going to be a gathering of all the kings. Where?
Armageddon.
And they're all going to gather together. And what's he going to do?
Slay them with the word.
Okay, they will be slain with the sword from his mouth. And who is going to be thrown into the lake of fire? Beast and the false prophet. False prophet. They're in the lake of fire, right? Okay. Now what happens to Satan? Okay, he's bound, and where's he put? Okay, into the abyss. Satan. For how long?
1,000 years.
Okay, 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Okay, so we have Satan and the false prophet, or the false beast and false prophet gone, Satan in the abyss. The armies are defeated. We have Armageddon. We have the treading of the winepress of the wrath of God. And then we're going to have the 1,000 years where who is going to reign with Christ for the 1,000 years?
We are.
Okay, we are. And it's going to be time of Israel in their land and all those promises. They're going to be the spiritual leaders of the world. And at the end of the 1,000 years, what's going to happen?
Satan's
going to be set free. What's that?
Just a little while.
Just a little while. He'll be set free for, we don't know how long it will take him, because he's going to deceive the nations, isn't he, at the end of this 1,000 years. So it could take, who knows how long it'll take. We know there's people that are rebellious in their heart, even though they're being ruled by the rod of iron. And so how many are going to follow him when he is set free to do his job? Yeah, lots. It's like...
Anybody not written in the book?
It's like the sand of the seashore, isn't it? It is a lot. There's a huge amount of people that are going to follow after him. And they're going to surround what?
Jerusalem.
Okay, the city, the beloved city of Jerusalem. They're going to come against the king. And what's going to happen? Okay, they'll be destroyed. No war. They will be destroyed. And so at the end of the 1,000 years, what happens? Okay, we have the great white throne judgment. What's that? Somebody else say something?
Well, and a new heaven and a new earth coming.
Right. So we have the great white throne. Which will be when the seas, everyone gives up their dead. And do you suppose it will be the time when the people that are born during the millennium will be judged as well?
Yeah.
That could be where they get thrown into the thing here. Okay. So the great white throne judgment, and then heavens and earth pass away, and then we have the new heavens and new earth, which is the last couple chapters that we looked at last week, and the new Jerusalem. And we have God living among his people forever and ever and ever. So that's the timeline, which is just so great, isn't it? And we know that what is all of this, all the birth pangs, what is it all leading toward? What's the big event? It's for Christ to return. I think sometimes we get kind of lose sight of, oh, and then Christ returns, and then this, and then this. But this is a big deal. It's really a big deal. You think about Revelation chapter 1, where it talks about the very beginning of the book. It talks about Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then it says in verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth, or the land, which I believe it is, will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. That is the big climax of everything, of history, isn't it? Because he is going to reclaim the earth as and take dominion over it again. What was lost in the Garden of Eden is going to be regained, and it's going to be just a victory. So we need to focus on that. That's the big deal. So everything else is prelude to that.
Diana, does Babylon fall in the 3.5 years?
Yeah, forgot it. I knew there was something I was forgetting. Yep, we have the fall of Babylon in here somewhere. We don't know exactly. I think close to the end, because Babylon is the center of the Antichrist's rule, so it has to be kind of close to the end there.
The 3.5 years?
Uh-huh, the second 3.5 years. So the end of, yeah, over here somewhere.
Okay, in the middle.
Yeah, well, probably
in the middle.
Over here. Before the 1,000-year reign, but close to the end of the second 3.5 years, I think. Because Babylon will be ruling and doing its damage. Okay, now, let's look together at Matthew chapter 23, the last bit of it, and then Matthew chapter 24. So remember, this is the last woe. There were 7 woes pronounced upon the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites. And he says in verse 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. What were they doing when they said this? What were they doing? At what?
They're persecuting Jesus.
Well, they were plotting to kill him, weren't they? They were plotting at that moment to kill the Son of God. But they say, we would never have done that. So you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of the guilt of your fathers. So when you fill up the measure, what does that mean?
That's a long breath.
That's enough.
Okay, you think about God, it takes it, you know, so long, and then when the cup of indignation is full, it's going to be judged. Okay, so he says, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. So there were more to come, weren't there? You think about the apostles, and you think about Jesus himself that would be killed. You think about those that are martyred, see the first martyrs. So that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. So it was in the Hebrew Bible, it was the first martyr, and because the Jewish Bible ends with Second Chronicles, it was the last martyr. So all in between, they are going to bear the guilt of all of them, all the righteous blood that was spilled on the earth. So he's passing sentence on them. They are responsible for what? You think about the prophets that we study. Think about Jeremiah. And he said, I sent you the prophets day after day after day. And did you listen? No. They mostly killed them, right? He said, you're responsible. You, this generation, is responsible. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. So at this point, who is he talking to?
Jewish.
Okay, that generation, the Jews that were there, the generation that killed him, they're responsible for all that blood. And how are they going to be judged?
By Rome.
Okay, it says in verse 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. So when a mother hen puts out her wing, what do those little chickies do? They all come running, right? But did they come running?
No.
No, they did not. You were unwilling. He says, behold, your house is being left to you desolate. So what was going to happen to their temple, to Jerusalem? Okay, it's going to be desolated. It was going to be desolated. And he says, he's kind of shaking the dust off his feet, isn't he? He says, for I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, what? Okay, so they will not see him as a nation again. They will not have the opportunity to welcome him again until when? Okay, when are they going to say that? When are they going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Right. Okay, this is when they will see him. They have to welcome him first. I used to read that and just think it was just didn't mean anything, you know, it's just kind of part of Palm Sunday or whatever, but it's very significant because he cannot come back until Israel welcomes him back. That is what. So you think about Satan persecuting Israel all these years. What's he trying to push off? Yeah, of them welcoming him, right? So he won't come back until they welcome him back.
It was interesting to see the lament of Jesus over the people and Jerusalem before judgment. Before judgment.
Does he want to judge? No, it's the strange work of God. That's what we saw in Amos, I think, that the strange work of God is judgment. It's not what he loves to do. It's what he has to do. It's not what he loves to do. And so he's lamenting over them. He wanted them to come to him. Remember, that repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but they wouldn't come.
This is where the curse falls on them that they can't see. That's why they don't. A lot of them don't understand the gospel. This is the source of it.
Yeah, and Amy goes before then. Okay, so then we get to chapter 24, and now he's coming out from the temple, and he's going away when the disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. Because remember, they're a big landmark. They're just the tourist attraction of the area. They're beautiful. They're gorgeous. It's just amazing. And they're pointing them out, like, have you not really seen these? Is it just so great? And he said to them, do you not see all these things? He sees them a little bit differently than they do, doesn't he? What does he say? Okay. Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down. I think I read the stones were like, what, 70 tons apiece? They were huge. And the Romans pried those off and threw them down. So they're pretty amazed because it wasn't even done yet, was it? The temple was still in its construction stage at that point. It wasn't completely finished. So he says, no, it's not going to be, it's going to be torn down. Now, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, When will these things happen? So we have the first question is what?
When.
When? Okay. When? Question number one. What's the next question?
What sign?
Okay, what's going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Which is one question. So what are the signs? What should we look for?
False prophets.
So those are the two questions they want to know. What, when is all this going to happen, and what are the signs of your coming and the end of the age? And so what does Jesus first tell them?
Don't be
misled. Don't be deceived. This kind of permeates the section, doesn't it? So what do we know about the what's going to characterize that age? Yeah, false teaching, false prophets, deception. Who is the main character of that period of time? It's Satan. And what is he?
He's the father of lies.
He's the deceiver. He's the one that prowls around like the roaring lion. So because of that, he's telling them, don't be misled. Don't see to it. No one misleads you. For many will come in my name saying, what?
I am the Christ.
Okay, and so John and 1 John or 2 John says there's going to be many that are antichrists, aren't there? Because that's what they are, is those that say, I am the Christ. They're not really, but they're pretending to be. There's going to be many that come in his name saying, I am the Christ, and they will mislead many. There's going to be many people that are going to follow after them, and there have been down through the ages people that have come to the nation of Israel and said, I'm the Messiah, and many have been misled. But there's saying that's going to kind of characterize that time. Then he said, you'll be hearing of what? Okay, there's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be a lot of rumbling in the nations, a lot going on. See that you are not frightened for what does it say? These things must take place, but it's not the end yet. They're getting close, but it's not the end yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdoms against kingdoms. And in various places, there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely what? Okay, the beginning of birth pangs. So where do we put these? The wars, the rumors of wars, the nations against nations, kings and kingdoms and kingdoms and famines, earthquakes. Where do we put those things?
First half.
Okay, on the first half, right? So we'd say Matthew 4 through 8, 9, whatever that whole. Okay. Falls in there. All those things that are happening, the various places. Because remember, it's a fourth here and a fourth. It's not a whole complete desolation at that time. So then, they will deliver you what?
Tribulation.
Okay, tribulation and?
They'll kill you.
Okay.
And you'll be hated.
By?
All nations.
Because of?
My name.
So this is talking about what?
Christian.
Now, I know Wayne will say this is believing Jews, but are the Jews that have been persecuted down through the ages believing Jews necessarily?
No.
I don't think so. I think that's because they belong to him, don't they? Even though they don't believe, they still belong. The nation has been elect. So I kind of have the thing that it's because of him that the nations, all the nations are going to hate them. It's going to be a great rise of anti-Semitism from one end to the other. It's going to be a horrible time of anti-Semitism. We see it rising now, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Coming back, anti-Semitism.
So, Diana, when we see these things, we know that more is coming, but it's not actually what that is talking about. If we see
these things,
anti-Semitism,
right?
We are not in that time yet.
No.
We better be looking for the right signs, but we are seeing signs of moving in that direction.
I think all of these things are characteristic of the age that we live in from the cross and going forward, gaining in momentum as we go. But I think this time will be unparalleled. But this is the things we're seeing as these things rise up. And of course, they've come and gone over the years. There's been much worse anti-Semitism in the past, and there is now, but we see it kind of coming back again.
One time a pastor said, and it really caught my attention, from Jesus on, were the end times.
Yes.
The end times mm-hmm. are 2,000 mm-hmm. years ago on. Mm-hmm.
These are the last days. When Paul talked about the last days, he was talking about the days he lived in. These are the last days. So the last days are now until the very end. Okay. So not saying there won't be believing Jews in this mix, but I don't think it necessarily has to be believing Jews that are going to be persecuted. Anti-Semitism is anti-Semitism. At that time, many will fall away. And remember, who is he talking to here?
Jews.
Talking to Jews, right? So keep that in mind. I always want to keep on sticking the Gentiles in here in different places, but this is talking to the Jews. We have to keep that in mind. Many will fall away, and they're going to do what? Okay, they're going to betray one another, and they're going to hate one another, and that could be because some become believers. We don't really know, but there's going to be, remember, they didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring what?
A sword.
He was going to set fathers against children and children against, you know, all that. So this is going to be happening in a great amount of time then. Then he says again that who are going to arise?
False prophets.
Okay, many false prophets arise, and they're going to mislead how many?
Many.
So people are going to be falling for the false prophets. Jesus came as Messiah doing works. Did they respond to him?
No.
No, but now the false prophets, just like he said in the Old Testament, the false prophets will come and they'll welcome them. So many false prophets will arise and they'll mislead many. And he tells them earlier, see to it, no one misleads you. The warning's out. Don't be misled. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But what does verse 13 say? Okay, the one who endures to the end will be saved. So speaking of the Jews, the one that endures to the end will be saved. I kind of like, you know, forget that's talking to Jews and think, well, what does that mean? Think of the sheep and the goats. But if we're talking to the Jews, then we know that how many of the Jews are going to die in the tribulation?
Two-thirds.
So there's going to be one-third remaining that could have something to do with that. I'm not sure. Okay, then he says in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom, and what was the gospel of the kingdom that was preached in Matthew from John the Baptist through Jesus? Okay, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, shall be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then what happens? The end will come. And so that gospel, who's going to take that gospel of the kingdom out, do you suppose? It could be the 144,000. Where do we see them? Are they in the first part, do we think?
Yes.
We know they're in the first part because what couldn't happen until they were sealed? Okay, they couldn't release the angels that were going to harm the earth until the 144,000 Jews were sealed on their foreheads. And so the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So we know that somehow, before the end, all the nations will have heard the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand.
There's also the angel that goes out and preaches the gospel to the whole world.
He preaches the eternal gospel,
though.
I wonder if they're the same. I think Wayne thinks it is, but I'm not sure. I think it's a different thing. He's talking about how they're to all worship the Creator, the one who created the heavens and the earth. But the gospel, people will have a chance. And I kind of wonder if that last gospel with the eagle is more of a proclamation than an invitation at that point. That's just my question. And then we can all write down our questions.
Is that gospel being preached?
The gospel
to all the world?
By the at the very end, then we see that eagle flying over and preaching the gospel of the eternal, is eternal gospel. And this is the gospel of the kingdom, which I think is something a little different. 14? Is that where I'm from? What gospel do we preach today? Is it the gospel of the kingdom? It's the gospel of salvation. Yeah. So, okay. Then, he says in verse 15, we have a new paragraph, kind of a turning point. Therefore, he said all these things. Then he says, when you see what? Okay, the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet. standing where?
In the holy place.
In the holy place. Now, what is the holy place?
Temple.
Okay, it's a temple. Is there a temple today?
No.
No, there's no temple today. So we know that sometime, at what time is a temple going to be built? More than likely. So put the temple in here. You know that during the tribulation, there's going to be, during this time, the 7 years, there's going to be regular sacrifices carried on at the temple. Because when we see Daniel next week, we'll see that the abomination of desolation is what? What is that?
He's not declaring himself to be God.
Okay, and he's going to stop what?
The sacrifice.
He's going to stop the sacrifice. He's going to declare himself to be God, and he is going to break the covenant that we'll see next week in Daniel with the people. When does that happen?
Very end of
the end. He's going to be here, right? He's going to break the covenant mid-time. So here we go. Yes, the abomination. He's cast down. Desolation. Because we know that this man, the Antichrist, is on the scene, isn't he? We saw him coming on the white, on the first horse, the white horse. But he's not fully empowered and indwelt by Satan until when? Right. Okay. And he's going to be mad. All right. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, remember he's speaking to the Jews, right? He's speaking to the Jews. Let the reader understand. So it's not just the person, he's not just speaking to them, but he's looking ahead to what?
Us.
To the future, to who's reading this at this time, whenever you're reading this. Let the reader understand this, that those who are in Judea must do what?
Flee.
Must flee to the mountains. Whoever's on the housetop must go down to get things, must not go down to get things that are in his house. Whoever's in the field must not go back to get your coat. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, but pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. So who would be concerned about a Sabbath? It would be the Jews, right? So, what are we looking at on the time frame? What time is this talking about?
Is this the child that's beginning?
It's when the woman flees, right? So the woman is describing the woman fleeing. When the abomination of desolation is set up, the woman is to flee because he's going to chase her. His wrath is great. They are to flee, and they're to go fast. There's no time to waste now. When you see that happen, you know it's time to go. Time to go. And then he says, for then... At that point, when the beast, the abomination of desolation, the woman has to flee, there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since when? Okay, since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. This is a one in a lifetime, one in a history time, cataclysmic, world-changing event. Nothing like this has ever happened. As bad as the Holocaust was, as bad as all the things that have happened to the Jews, the Inquisition, all those things through the years, they're nothing compared to this. Nothing compared to this. Nothing. So the Great Tribulation is when then? Okay, the second half.
Or the time of Jacob's trouble.
Or the time of Jacob's trouble, right. Not that those... That first part is going to be fun, but even that isn't going to be anything like what's coming. This is going to be the bad time. That's the great, he says, a great tribulation, but it's obviously unique. He says, unless those days had been cut short, and how are they going to be cut short?
By the second coming.
Okay, by the second coming of Christ. If they'd been allowed just to keep on going, what would have happened? No one would have survived. Not one person. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. They'll be stopped. It's not shorter than they would have been. They've been designated this time period. But if it had not been, no one would have survived.
Is there any significance by the verb tense in verse 22? It starts out as past tense and then... You know, so it had been cut short and then will be cut short. Is there any significance to that?
I'm not sure. You can check into that and let us know. Seriously. You look it up and see what the tenses are and what they mean. Yeah. It would be a good study to do. I have not looked at that. I think everything is significant. I don't think there's anything in this book that is not. I think every single word, honestly, has some significance. So it would be interesting to see what that would be. It's a good observation. So if they hadn't been cut short, though, no life would have been saved, and it's for the sake of who? And who are the elect? Okay, it's the remnant of Israel, isn't it? They're the elect. They're the ones that are it's being cut short for. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders. What did we learn about the false prophet? What's he going to do? Yeah, he's going to have great signs and wonders, and they're going to follow after him, right? They will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, who? Okay, they're so sly. See, we think of these things as being so obvious, but just like the false teachers in the church today that bring in their heresies right alongside of Scripture, so it's hard to differentiate. It's not going to be that easy. And if we're possible, it's so subtle that even the elect would be deceived. But they can't be, right? They cannot be deceived. But it could be if it's that subtle. So behold, I have told you in advance. So he's giving them an advance warning to be aware, to be on the alert, to be watching out. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, what are they supposed to do? Don't go out. Don't go out there. Or behold, he's in the inner rooms. Don't believe them, because when he comes back, what is it going to be like? Okay, everybody's going to know. It's going to be a big deal. It's going to be like the lightning goes from the east to the west. It's going to be an obvious public display, and you don't have to worry about it being secret. He's not going to come back and sneak in the back door into a private room. It's not hidden. And then he says in verse, he throws that little interesting sentence in, but wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. So what does that mean?
This is one of my questions. And this week, I live on a creek. I live on Mud Creek. And Monday, there were 5 turkey vultures on my property, hanging out, doing stuff. Just like crazy. They're huge. They're as big as turkeys.
What was dead?
I had someone there with me, and he said he thought maybe a rabbit was down there. He could kind of see, but he said he was watching them, and I noticed this too. There were 4 of them in trees and 1 on the ground, so they evidently only
take turns.
It was.
Yeah, we've all seen it. We're driving down the road and you see the big carrion birds out there, and they all fly when you come, but then you see the dead animal. So he's saying there's signs that are going to accompany the coming. It's not going to be a private thing. There are signs. You're gonna see it. Okay, then he goes on in verse 29 to say, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So when is the tribulation going to end? Okay. So at the very end of this, immediately after, when it's going to come to an end, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. It's going to be a big, cataclysmic, heavenly event here. When that happens, what comes next? Is it interesting that the skies are going to be darkened? Because what is he going to be when he comes? It's the light is coming, right? He is the light. So the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and everybody's going to see him. It says, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with what? Power and great glory. So what do we know has to happen before he comes? What does Israel have to do? They have to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so we know from Zechariah, the city is going to be surrounded. They're going to be hopeless, aren't they? And then they're going to remember him, and they're going to cry out to him. He's going to come back. They're going to look on him, and they're going to mourn over him. It says in Zechariah, like a father, you know, mourning over a firstborn son, and they're all, and it talks about each tribe by themselves. The tribe, this tribe, this tribe, each family by themselves. Husbands and wives separately, everybody mourning over him. And so I really believe, because of Zechariah, this it can be interpreted the tribes of the land. I think that is probably what it should be. The tribes of the land are going to mourn, because that's what Zechariah says. Because the people that live on the earth, when he comes and they see him, what do we know about them? Are they going to be mourning over their sin? Because that's what the mourning is, over sin. Are they going to be mourning over their sin? No, because what does that indicate? Repentance. And what do we know about them from all that we've seen throughout the whole tribulation?
They
curse God. They blaspheme God. Even over the 100-pound hailstones, do they repent then?
No.
No, and that's at the end. They don't repent. And so I don't think it's going to be the earth mourning. I think it's going to be the tribes of the land, which is another way that land, that word can be interpreted. They're going to see the Son of Man coming, and then when he comes, what's he going to do in verse 31? Okay, he's going to send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will what? Okay, who are the elect? They're gathering from one end to from the other, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. Who is it that he's gathering together? Who is it? It's the Jews, isn't it? The surviving Jews from all, they are the elect nation. All through the Old Testament, they're called his elect. They're his chosen. This is the time when they're going to be gathered from one. Remember, he scattered them, hasn't he? From one end of the earth to the other. He scattered them, and he promised them throughout all the prophets that he would gather them back to the land. And we see that happening a bit now, but it's going to be complete at that time. He's going to gather them together from the land, and they know the promises that are given to them all through the Old Testament. Even when God gave the promises to David, when he said, remember, I don't want you to build me a house, I'm going to build a house for you. And then he said, there's going to come a day when I'm going to gather all of them back to the land, and they're not going to be afraid anymore. He's going to live among them. So there's that, even that promise there in 2 Samuel. So it goes way back. And Deuteronomy talks about it. So they know what he's talking about. They're going to gather all the elect into the land of Israel. So that's the culmination. That is the big finale, right? Now, learn the parable from the fig tree. So he's probably standing there by a fig tree. And Luke, it says, the fig tree and all the other trees. And so keep that in mind too. When his branch has already become tender and put forth its roots, you know that summer's near. So when we look out our windows, and we look for that every year, we look, oh, I can see the leaves starting to come out. The trees are getting a little bit of green haze on them, and we know that spring is here, summer's coming, right? So when you look at the trees and the branches become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer's near. So too. So he's kind of giving a little parable. Just like that. Now, when you see these things, kind of like the leaves on the tree, when you see all these things, not just some of these things, right? Look what he says. All these things, recognize that what?
He is near.
Right at the door. He's right at the door. He is near. Right at the door. And then he tells them, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. So which generation is he talking about? He's talking about the generation that he's speaking to at that moment?
No.
How do we know that? Well, we know that from this side, that they passed away, obviously. But what had they, the offer of the kingdom went to them, what did they do with it? They rejected. He says, it's been taken away from you. So we know they're not going to be the ones to see the kingdom coming in, are they? And he's pronounced the woes on the leadership, and you know he's set them aside. It's not going to be them. And obviously those things haven't happened. So which generation is it then?
The ones that see him, that mourn.
Okay, the ones that see all those things, right? So it's a generation that sees all these things happen. They're the ones. They know that when all these things happen, he is coming. He is coming. He is right at the door. They won't die until they see all these things happen.
Starting with, like, verse 29, you mean? All these things?
I think the whole, all the signs he's given them, all these signs. He says, what are the signs of my coming? This is what it is. And then they said, when is it going to happen? He says, well, look at the fig tree. This is when it's going to happen. When all these things happen.
We've seen some of the signs, but whoever sees all the signs.
We haven't seen these signs yet. I think yet these are to come. But when they see these, when they can stand and say they see all these things happen, then they know he's coming, isn't he? He is coming. And it still will be a time when they don't expect, but he is coming.
So those that see the sign of the fig tree are to be still the Jewish audience.
Yes.
No Gentiles are looking for a sign of a fig tree.
I don't think so. I think this is speaking to the Jews. I think that there are things that we can apply out of all this, but I think this is specifically a message to the Jews. I think it's taken out of context because the church as a whole believes what?
Rapture. They are Israel.
That the church has replaced Israel. And so they take everything to be talking to us as Gentile, the Gentile church, church today, which is Jew and Gentile together. But there is a special purpose of God for the nation of Israel. And so this is, you know, the Gospel of Matthew is written to them. So he goes on to say then in verse 35, that heaven and earth will pass away. And we know that's going to happen. When's that going to happen? At the end, right? Okay, heaven and earth will pass away. That's a for sure thing. But his word will never pass away. His word is true. Every promise is yes and amen, right? Yes. And if we don't believe that on behalf of the Jews, what does that say about his promises to us?
They don't work.
We have no hope then. If he can break his promises to Israel, can he break his promises to us? Yes. Yeah, so we need to rejoice in the fact that he is faithful to his word all through the ages and in the future. Okay, heaven and earth, okay. Now, in verse 36 it says, but of that day and hour, which day and hour is that? Okay, the time when he comes back, okay. No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. He's the only one that knows. For the Son of Man, the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Okay, so he's making a comparison, isn't he? What is he going to compare? Okay, the days of Noah and the flood to the end, the tribulation and his coming back. He says, for in those days before the flood, what were they doing? Okay, so it was normal life, right? They weren't paying attention to anything. And who was over there building the ark? Yeah. Bang, 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 bang. And while he was building the ark, what was he doing? He was preaching the gospel, calling people back to repentance, right? He knew judgment was coming. He was calling them to repentance. Did they pay attention?
No.
No, they just went on with their daily life, you know, weddings and funerals and family gatherings and sin, because they were evil people. Remember, every thought of their heart was evil, only evil all the time. So they're busy doing all that. Until when?
The rain.
Okay, until the day that Noah entered the ark. There's a definitive change here. Noah enters the ark, the door's closed, there's no more grace period, is there? It's over. And so they've just been living their lives, and now Noah's in the ark, and what happens when Noah enters the ark? Now the door shuts, the rain comes.
He went in before the rain started.
Yes, and God shut the door, which is very significant, that God shut that door in time of grace was closed. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. They didn't understand what Noah had been talking about. They didn't understand until the flood came and took them all away. They all were taken away in what? Into judgment. They died, off to judgment they go. Every single one of them. Every one of them. But they didn't understand it. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. So it's compared to that, isn't it? There's going to be a time when life goes on as normal, isn't there? It says there will be two men in the field. One's going to be taken, and one's going to be left. Where's the one taken to? To judgment. Two women will be riding at the mill. One's going to be taken, and one will be left. Where's the one taken going? To judgment. Okay, they're killed. They're being judged. And so this is talking not about the rapture, as we've always been told, that, you know, two men in the field, one taken, one's left, one's taken home to heaven, one's left in judgment. It's the one that's left that's got the hope. It's the one taken for judgment.
All because of unbelief.
Yes.
The warnings were there.
They have the warnings.
Noah's day, our day, unbelief. Mm-hmm. It's too simple. Mm-hmm. It really is too simple.
Well, it's just like in the day in the Old Testament, you know, a day after day after day. He called them back. Did they listen? No.
Diana, is it in Zechariah where it says 132? Zechariah?
Could be Zechariah. It could be, I don't think it's Daniel. Could be Zechariah. I know it's one of those, for sure. Therefore, because of all this, what are they to do? Be on the alert, because you don't know which day your Lord is coming. So the first thing, I think this is where it's speaking to them, but can we take application for this? Yes. We're going to live our lives exactly like he says here, to be on the alert. Because do we know? No. And do we even know anyway, you know, when any of our day is to meet the Lord? No. So we're to live our lives in a certain way. Remember Paul saying to Timothy that there's a crown waiting for those who love his appearing. If you're living your life looking for him to come back, how are you going to live your life?
Joyfully.
Well, joyfully, righteously. You're going to be busy doing his work because you're looking forward. Maybe today. Maybe today. I don't want to be caught sleeping or slouching or napping on the couch. We want to be busy about his work. So he's saying, be on the alert. You don't know what day. But be sure of this. If the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, what would he have done? He'd have been ready for him. He wouldn't have just let him come in. He wouldn't have gone to bed and thought, oh, well, I know he's coming at 11 o'clock, but that's the way it goes. I have to sleep. He would have been on the alert. He would have been guarding the door. He would have had his weapon there to take care of him. He would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will. So who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give him their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom the master finds so doing when he comes. So he's looking for the faithful servant, isn't he? Who's doing the job that he was given to do while he's gone. He wants you just to be busy doing what he's called us to do day by day. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. So if you're the faithful servant who's working in the Father's household, doing the job that he's given you to do, what is there in the future for you?
Blessing.
There's blessing. There's reward, isn't there? There is reward in the kingdom. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of the evil slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour which he does not know, and will do what?
Cut him to pieces.
Cut him to pieces. And assign him a place with the hypocrites, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So if you do not regard him and do not honor him and do not obey, what is the outcome? For them, it was judgment, right? I'm not sure what the cutting in pieces has to do with all that, but I'm sure there's a reason for it. So the call to them was to be on the alert, to be prepared, to be faithful servants, and not to be deceived, not to be misled. Okay. Any questions?
Verse 20. If two men are in the field, one will be taken, one left behind. Oh, it's not the one taken, it's like being raptured, and you're saying it's not. That's not the fact. So the leader left behind gives us a false, actually, belief, because it appears in the movie like the one taken, the one left behind had to go through some.
They all take these verses to mean the rapture, but it's not.
It's not.
Now,
so,
we'll just, yeah.
So what does the one left behind, are they going to wait for Christ to come?
Remember it said, these are the Jews, talking to the Jews, right?
Okay.
Talking to the Jews. And he said that whoever endures to the end will be saved.
Okay.
And so, you know, two-thirds are going to die. So I think this is speaking of that. There are going to be those, you know, working together, and some are going to die. And they're not going to make, only the ones at the end are going to be.
They would be the ones who go into the millennial kingdom.
The
ones left.
The Jews are left?
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, there'll be the remnant that's saved, even if they're not saved until when they see him and he comes. So we know we have the group that's tucked away and hiding, and then we have those who are going to be out.
These passages from 42 to 51 just were so simple, and they backed up everything we study in the New Testament, that we need to be ready for his return. When we did Ephesians and we marked in him,
uh-huh,
are
mm-hmm.
we in him?
In him.
Are we really in him and ready? And then the last part, 45 to 51, really mostly 48 to 51, unbelievers are still accountable.
Yes. And who do we die for? If you die, whose sin are you dying for? It's our own sin. Remember the book of Ezekiel, he talked about, you know, that each person dies for their own sin, not for the sin of their father, and not can't blame mm-hmm. anybody else.
As to the question a little bit earlier, this doesn't mean that there isn't a time when one will be taken, that it's, you know, perhaps the rapture.
But that's not
but
talking
it's
about
not
this.
These verses.
No, this is not the proof text for that.
She was,
right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the principle is in the verse before that, in verse 39, it says, here's what happened in the flood. They took them all away. And then in 40, it says, will be taken.
Right.
And in 41, it says, will be taken.
Right, because it's just like the days of Noah. The ones that were taken in judgment. So, just
is
like that.
Like the sheep and the goats?
No. No, the sheep and the goat judgment will come when?
Is that the great white?
Yeah.
Well, come here, won't it? Before the millennial kingdom. You know, can't put the lines too close together. This will be the sheep and the goats. And that's a judgment of who? Who's judge of the sheep and the goats judgment? Okay, it's the day when Jesus comes with all of his angels and he'll sit on his glorious throne and the nations will be gathered before him. All that are that survive what? All the Gentiles that survive what? The tribulation. So they're all going to be gathered before him and they're going to be judged. At the nations, also meaning the Gentiles, are all going to be gathered together. And on his right are going to be the sheep. And on his left are going to be the goats. And they're going to be judged on the basis of
works.
What are the works, though?
How they treat
his brethren. You know, you fed me when I was hungry. You gave me water to drink. You took care of me when I was in prison. You know, all those. He said, well, when did we see you and do those things to you? You did it to the least of my brethren. When you do it to the least of my brethren. And who are his brethren? Who are? It's the Jewish people. Because Jesus came to earth and he lived and died as a what? A Jew. So the Jews, because they're going to be in the time of Jacob's trouble when it's going to be worse than the Holocaust, worse than all those things. So the people that whose hearts are stirred and they reach out to protect them at the risk of their own lives, right? These are the ones that are showing something about themselves. What are they showing? When they love what God loves and love who God loves. So it says you come into the kingdom. The kingdom, the millennial kingdom, these are the ones that are going to come into the millennial kingdom. Now all the other ones, is now the goats, you did not take care of me. You did not come and see me in prison. You didn't help me. And they said, when did we have the opportunity to do that? Well, when you didn't do it to the least of my brethren, you didn't do it for me. And so you, where do they go? Into judgment. They do not come into the kingdom. So who is coming into the kingdom then? Just one second. Who will only come into the kingdom? It'll be the righteous Gentiles that took care of the Jews during the tribulation time. It'll be the saints that come back with Jesus when he comes. It will be the martyrs that are going to be raised. Remember, we saw the martyrs coming to life and reigning with him for 1,000 years?
And 144,000.
For sure, yeah. And, yes, all the Jews, the remnant of the Jews that will be saved. And yes. Yeah. I think so, because it says that these things happen to those who had the mark of the beast. So it kind of implies that there are many people that do not have the mark of the beast. They're going to be able to survive somehow. through that time.
To protect him.
We know the armies are all going to be killed that come against the end. Armageddon.
One of the things that Wayne is impressing upon us is just take the information in layer upon layer. I love that. Don't get lost in the details, which I do all the time. But something that really helps understand what you said about those nations is the Holocaust. How many righteous Jews came...
Gentiles
came and helped the Jews at the risk of their own lives.
Yeah.